Well, I know that the words that are said on a day like today are kind of important. You know, losing a faithful member of the church is never an easy time. And Sister Murdy's the first person I ever met from Magolfin County. If you all will remember that. And trying to figure out what her name was very difficult for me. It was because her name was Murdy Hurt. And I was like, well, good morning, Mrs. Hurt and Mrs. Horde. And I went through a whole list of things. And then I asked her if she wanted to be called Murity. No, my name's Murdy. Murdy Hurt's my name. Anyway, well, we all have fond memories of Murdy. And there'll be a place missing right over here, right? Always an empty spot. But you know, I was planning on preaching on faith today, Hebrews 11:6. I studied it, Hebrews 11:6, and was wanting to talk about that. But on my way down to visit Murdy before her scheduled surgery on Friday, I heard someone talk about Matthew 2. And you know, on a day like today, it's good for us to remember why we worship Him. We've come here to worship the Lord today, and it's good for us to remember why we do that. And here you find in Matthew chapter number 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Now, the little lesson that I was listening to, the little devotion, they were making mention of beginning the new year with worship, and how that we ought to begin to practice every day of our lives, especially in the new year, beginning in worship to the Lord. And that's, my thoughts were drawn to that. Not only should just the new year, but every day, every year, every moment of our lives, we should be living in worship to the Lord. Now, the question is, why worship? Why should we worship Him? And let me just cut to the chase and say, I'm going to get to this eventually, but listen, why should we worship the Lord is because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know there's many reasons why that is true. But you know, every one of us have confidence that Murdy is present with the Lord. And that's why we worship Him, because we know who He is and we know what He's done for us. And even though there's those times of loss, there's times of confidence and joy too, because we know who He is and we know what He's done for us and we know the promises that He's made for us. And so that's why we worship Him today. Is because of the hope that we have. But here, when we think about these wise men that came, it says, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews?" Well, they came to worship him because that he is the king of the Jews. That was why they'd come there. Second of all, it says, they came to worship him. It says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they had seen his star. Now, this is interesting. How did they know about the star? Well, let's turn back. Hold your place in Matthew 2 and let's turn back to the book of Numbers. You know the scripture. You know the children of Israel. And you know that Balak called Balaam to curse the children of Israel during their times of wandering. Balaam made a prophecy, and I'm not getting into all about Balak and Balaam and all of that, but I just want you to hear part of Balaam's prophecy. Here's what he says. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. So Balaam was a man of the east. Balaam made this prophecy. How does the wise men from the east know about the king of the Jews? Well, here is Balaam, a man of the east, who has made a prophecy of that. If you, doing a little bit of study on that, there is just some teaching. John Gill had this to say, and I just want to read this with you so that you understand, how did the wise men from the east know about this one that would be born king of the Jews? It says, now this prophecy of Balaam who lived in the east might be traditionally handed down to this time and be well known by these men, and who, observing such a star appear over the land of Judah, might conclude that now the scepter bearer of or king was born. And so this was a tradition that was handed down by the wise men of the east. This is what's going to happen in the land of the Jews. Besides, and I'm going to call it Zoroastes, who was supposed to be one of the Magi, the wise men came from the east. The author of the sect of the Magi or wise men, and who appears to be a Jew by birth, and to be acquainted with the writings of the Old Testament, and with this prophecy spoke of the birth of Christ to his followers, and told them that when he should be born, a star should appear and shine in the day, and ordered them to go where that directed, and offer gifts and worship him. An Eastern writer who affirms what I have now mentioned relates the following speech as spoke by the wise men to Herod when in conversation with him about this matter. This is what they told Herod. A certain person, say they, of great note with us, in a book which he composed, warned us in it, mentioning these things: a child that shall descend from heaven will be born in Palestine, whom the greatest part of the world shall serve, and the sign of his appearance shall be this: you shall see a strange star, which shall direct you where he is. When you shall seek this, take gold, myrrh, and frankincense, and go and offer them to him, and worship him, and then return, lest a great calamity befall us. Now the star has appeared unto us, and we are come to perform what was commanded us. So they had been told, and their tradition had been passed down as to why they should worship him. Now, that's good for them. That's why they came. The tradition had been handed down about the king of the Jews that would be born, and the star that they would see. And so they came to worship him, not necessarily because they knew who he was, other than that he was born the king of the Jews, but they had been taught that this is what they were supposed to be, and this is what they were supposed to do. But the question is, why would we worship him? Why would we worship him? Go back to the book of Matthew, and we'll begin in Matthew 1:21. See, we know that he is much more than the king of the Jews, right? Matthew 1:21 says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and thou shalt bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here's what we know. The reason that we should worship him is because he saves his people from their sins. There's no doubt about that. We should worship him because he has saved us. Second of all, if you turn over to the book of John in chapter number 1, why should we worship him? We know he's much more than the king of the Jews. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we should worship him because we know in him is life. And the life that we know is not physical life, but everlasting life. See, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It says, I'll give them life, and they'll never perish. We worship him because we understand he is more than the king of the Jews. We understand that he gives us life. We know, as we studied last week, that he is the bread of life. And who eats this bread that he gives shall never hunger. We know that he's the water of life. He that drinks this water shall never thirst. We understand the life that is in Jesus Christ. That's why we want to serve Him. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, we find that He is our light. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I have a lot of scriptures to read to you today. So I'm sorry, if you want to turn with me, you can. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He is our light. He has shined in our hearts to give knowledge of God's glory. We worship Him because we know the glory of God, and that light has shined in our hearts. And then Hebrews 6, because He is our hope. Because He is our hope. Wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it were impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope. We have a consolation, a strong consolation. And the hope that we have, hope is not like, I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. Hope in the Scripture is confidence. We have a confidence. Why do we have a confidence? Because we know who Jesus is. Because we know what Jesus has done. Because, listen, the resurrection on the third day gives us hope. Because we know that if Jesus was raised again from the dead, we shall be raised again from the dead. And this life that we're living today is not the end. We have a hope in the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And that gives us a strong consolation. There's people around the world today that have no consolation. They hope that they're going to go to heaven when they die, or they hope that you know that this is not the best that it is, but they don't really have any knowledge. They don't have anything to build that upon. They just maybe have it to build upon traditions or what they think. But we know what the Scripture says, and so we have a strong consolation, which becomes an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, it's very easy to see when folks are facing the end of life. Those who have hope and an anchor that is sure and steadfast, and those who don't have that hope. People deal with death totally different ways, don't they? Those who have the hope, those who are trusting in Christ, those who have that anchor that is sure and steadfast, you know, they face death knowing that it's not the end, that to be out from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those that don't have that hope, they don't have that knowledge, and so they don't know what's on the other side, and so they struggle with death. We have a hope which is sure and steadfast, and that's why we should worship Him. And you know what? That's something that we should keep in our minds. There's good reason why you should be here today and worshiping Him. There's good reason why tomorrow you should worship Him with your life. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. There are lots of reasons why we should worship Him, and those are just a few. But the wise men came to worship Jesus, and we should worship Him too. Now the next question is, how did they worship Him? How did they worship Him? Well, if you go to this in Matthew chapter number 2, you know that they sought Him. They came to see the place where the baby lay. They came to see the place where the child is, and they brought Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we understand, how did they worship Him? Well, they sought Him, And they brought him gifts. That's how they worshiped him. So the next question is, how do we worship him? How do we worship him? Well, the first thing is, just like them, we should be seeking him. And we understand this, that our seeking him is not a physical seeking like they did. I mean, it should be acted out in physically seeking him. I mean, one of the reasons we're here today is because we're seeking him. One of the reasons that we should read in our Bible is because we know that the Word of God is the testimony of who He is. And so we ought to physically get into the Word of God and seek Him in the Word of God. I mean, there should be some physical aspects of seeking Him, but it's not only the physical aspects of seeking Him, it is the spiritual aspects of seeking Him. It is seeking not the king per se, as they came to seek the king of the Jews, but is to seek his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek the kingdom of God first. You seek the spiritual kingdom of God first. Then these physical things will be added unto you. Our seeking him should be greater than just seeking him physically. Our seeking him should be seeking him spiritually and seeking his kingdom. Let's turn over to Luke 12. I just quoted to you Matthew 6:33, but Luke chapter number 12, verse 29 through 31 says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation to condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here.'" Why should we seek him? Not just because of who he is, not because he's a king, but because of the wisdom that we can find in him. Why we should seek him. Now, as you're looking through the scriptures and trying to find reasons why we should seek him, there's some things that we find out that we shouldn't seek. Look over to Luke 17:33. Luke 17:33 says this: "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So seeking him is in not seeking this life. And I tell you, that's the greatest problem in our world today, that so many people seek this life and they don't seek Christ. They give everything they have, every effort that they have to seek this life, to seek a career, to seek wealth, to seek fame, to seek a home, to seek cars, to seek a position, whatever, to seek knowledge of this world. And they're so consumed with seeking the things of this world that there's no time left to seek him. And so in seeking him, we understand it's in not seeking the world. Because listen, if you seek to maintain your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for his sake, then you're truly going to find it. So in seeking him, it's in not seeking this life. Turn over a few pages to John chapter number 5, and you find out there, again, this is Jesus speaking. And he says this: "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So in seeking him, Jesus said, "I'm not seeking my own will, but I'm seeking the will of the Father." And in seeking the Lord, how you should worship him, you're going to worship him by seeking him. And in seeking him, you're not seeking your way. Now, again, I don't know if I mentioned this to you guys last Sunday or if I mentioned it to the mission, so I'm a little bit confused about what I taught you guys and what I taught to mention, but let's remember this, that most people want to bring God along to on their ride, their life. They want to live their own life, and then they want to say, God, I want you to come along and join me on my life, and I want you to approve of the things that I'm doing. Very few people say, and will say, listen, it doesn't matter what I want. God, I want what you want for me. And if I have to lay aside my what I want in order to do what you want, I'm willing to do that. Very few people will do that. Most people want God to join them on their ride. But that's not the way you follow Jesus. That's not the way that you seek the Lord. The only way you can seek the Lord is like Jesus did, and that is not to do your own will, but to follow the will of Him that sent you. Let me ask you this question. You know, as I was studying this message, there's times that you have to stop and you say, well, there's the point. And you have to think about how it applies to you. I mean, how it applies to me. So let me stop here and ask you this. Are you seeking God's will or are you seeking your own? Are you asking God to come along and do your thing, what you want to do, you just want God to approve of it? Or are you truly seeking His will? What is it? Listen, if you're truly going to seek Him, if you're truly going to worship Him, if you're truly going to worship Him through seeking Him, you have to seek the Father's will and not your own. Jesus said this also, or this is also true in John chapter number 8 and verse number 50. He said this, and I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. So in seeking the Lord, it's not seeking my glory. It's not seeking that I be glorified. It's not seeking that I be lifted up. It's seeking that He be lifted up. Seeking the Lord is Colossians 3:1. I'm not going to turn there, but seek you those things which are above. Again, it's not seeking the things of this world, but they're seeking the things that are above that cannot be corrupted by rust, that will not pass away. Again, what we preached last week, what have you done that is going to last forever? What are you giving your life to now that is going to have eternal value? If you're truly seeking the Lord, you're not going to seek what's in this world. You're going to seek the things that's going to hold value in heaven. If you're truly seeking the Lord, you're going to seek those things that have value in heaven. What is there in your life that has value in heaven? If you're going to seek Him, you have to know that. Hebrews 11:6 talks about those who diligently seek Him. Are you diligently seeking Him? Hebrews 11:14 says, they seek for a country which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You understand that you're not looking about setting down stakes in this earth, but you're looking for that country, that land that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, and you're seeking that country. And lastly, I'll hurry up here a little bit. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 11. If you're going to seek Him, 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So if you're seeking Him, you're going to seek peace. So we understand if we're going to worship Him, how do we worship Him? How do you properly worship Him? You worship Him by seeking Him in lots of different ways. But you worship Him by seeking Him. And second of all, it says they sought out Him, but then also they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let me say, you worship Him by bringing Him gifts and not gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, the seeking is not physical. The seeking is spiritual. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So you're going to bring to Him your life as a living sacrifice. This is the way that you worship Him today. You worship Him through bringing your life as a living sacrifice to Him. Think about that. Are you worshiping Him today? Are you going to worship Him tomorrow with your life as a living sacrifice to Him? Or are you maintaining your life for your own? Again, the whole thing is, why should we worship Him? Because we have a hope, an anchor that's steadfast and sure. We have a confidence to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so we can face death with confidence, knowing that we're going to wake up in the presence of God. That's why today I should worship Him with my life, is because I know what He has given me. Your body is a living sacrifice. We read this in our men's Sunday school class today. It says, Romans 8:29, "And for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. So you worship God as you become conformed to the image of His Son. Where you begin to look more like Jesus every day. Again, not physically, but spiritually. Someone notices that there's something different about you. They notice the peace that you have. They notice the faith that they have, that you have. They notice how that you have, that you keep yourself from sin. They know there's something about you. You're being conformed to the image of His Son. So you're worshiping God because you say, I want to be more like Jesus. And you're conformed to the image of His Son. How do we do that? Ephesians 4:20 says that you put off the old man. The old man which has lust in it. You put that off. The sinful nature that you have, those sinful desires that you have, you put those off. And what do? You put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it goes on and tells you things that you put away, and it tells you things that you put on. Verse 32, think about this. I'm going to worship God by being kind. Isn't that what it says in verse 32? You put off the old man and you put on the new. So I'm going to worship God by being kind. You see, it says, and be you kind to one to another. So I'm going to worship God by being kind to people. I'm going to worship God by being tenderhearted. I'm going to worship God by forgiving others. You see, I'm going to put off the old man, wrath and bitterness and strife and lying and anger and all of those things. I'm going to put those off and I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to worship God as I walk in who He has desired for me to be, who He has predestinated me to be. As I become conformed to the image of His Son, I'm going to identify those works of the flesh and I'm going to put them off. And I'm going to identify the works of the Spirit and I'm going to put them on. You might go to Galatians chapter number 5 and you might find out what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the works of the flesh are. And you say, I need to leave those works of the flesh off. Why? Because I want to worship God because of what He's done for me. And then you go and look at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and you say, I want to do those things. Why? Because I want to worship the Lord. Why do I want to worship Him? Because of the hope that He's given me in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the scriptures that I didn't have it in my notes, but 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul talking about the church. He says that what does he want to do? He says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about the church at Corinth. He's jealous over them. He's concerned about the way the members of the church in Corinth are living their lives. Why? Because his desire for the church is that he could present the church as a chaste virgin, as one that is pure, by one that has never defiled themselves. He wanted to present a pure church to Christ. And listen, this should be the desire for your life. You should want to take to God a pure sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that you have to give is your life. You should want to worship Him because of the hope that He has given you by presenting your life a living sacrifice, and that living sacrifice is a pure sacrifice, unspotted with the things of the world, unspotted with the works of the flesh, pure and holy. You're presenting that to God. That's the way you're worshiping Him. You're worshiping Him with a pure sacrifice. Is that even a concern of yours today? Do you even care about the purity of your life? You care about the purity of your sacrifice? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Most people don't care. Most people never consider this. But most people never truly worship God either. But you have a hope that's sure and steadfast. I'm sorry, I keep looking over there to Murray's seat. But you have a hope like she did that's pure and steadfast. And it's an anchor for your soul. And because you know that, you worship Him. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 tells us that our sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise. Let's just turn over there real quick. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Do you realize that the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, is a sacrifice to God? You should be offering that up. You should be offering that up in the songs. You should be offering that when you praise God for His goodness to you. When you sit down and give thanks for your meal, you're offering up that sacrifice of praise to Him because you understand that He has given you all things. And when you go to your job tomorrow and you thank the Lord that you have a job to go to, that's that sacrifice of praise. And when your family comes home safely, you know, and you thank the Lord for that, that's that sacrifice of praise because you know what God is doing in your life. And we could go on and on and on and talk about all the ways that we should be praising God with the fruit of our lips. But that is our worship, that sacrifice of praise. But read the next verse also. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do you realize that when you do good to others, God is well pleased with that? By the way, doing good is one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to do good. To communicate, that is meeting the needs of one who cannot meet them on their own. Communicating to them in their time of need, God is well pleased with that. When you're helping someone who cannot help themselves, that is worship, and God is well pleased with that. You ever sit and think, is God going to be pleased with me when I get to heaven? Well, listen, if you do good, if you meet the needs of those who can't meet their needs themselves, God is pleased with that. You can kind of know whether God's going to be pleased with you or not because, am I doing what He asked me to do in His Word? One last scripture is found in Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise." A broken spirit, humbled under a sense of sin. When you understand the sinfulness that is in your nature and you're not proud of who you are, you're not confident and overconfident in who you are, but you understand your nature is sinful, and because of that, I need to do something about that. I need to repent, first of all, of who I am, and then I need to seek God so that I can walk circumspectly. You see, a broken spirit causes you to walk with circumspection. In other words, you're going to be careful about where you walk. A broken spirit allows you to do that because you're not overconfident. And a broken heart and a contrite spirit is not prideful. Contrite means crushed. In other words, you know what's in your heart. And you're going to guard against that. You're going to protect against that. You're going to crucify the flesh. And you're going to try to walk in the Spirit. You're broken. God is, with that sacrifice, a broken heart and a broken spirit, with contriteness. God is well pleased with contriteness. There's not very many that are contrite today. They're full of pride, and God is not pleased with pride. So when they came to worship Him, they came to worship Him physically and not spiritually. And we come to worship Him spiritually. You know, my thoughts were brought to the woman at the well. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, He told her this: you worship what you do not know. See, the woman at the well, being a Samaritan, thought she was worshiping God. And He told her, listen, you worship what you do not know. So you think you're worshiping God? Are you sure? Do you know that you are? I've given you some ways to know that you are. I've given you some things to do to prove that you are. Broken in contriteness, is it there? We have lots of reasons to worship. Mainly, we worship because we know who He is, that He has saved us from our sins, and He has given us a hope that is sure and steadfast. And we know that He's gone to prepare a place for us, to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. So we know there's lots of reasons to worship, but the question is, do you worship? You know, my Aunt Helen, she drew her last breath Friday morning. There's confidence there that she's in heaven. When Murdy drew her last breath Friday night, there's confidence that she's in heaven. It's exampled in their lives, right? We all should have that confidence because we know we've trusted Jesus. And because we have that confidence, we should worship Him. The question is, are we? Will we? Let's do it. Because that worshiping of Him is what really brings about that confidence. Because you know when you're serving Him and you're giving yourself to Him and all of that, you know that He is working in you. And because you know that He's working in you, you know that the promise that He's given you is true. Why worship Him? We have come to worship Him today. And truly, it is a time of worship when we think that He has given us and given us eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the close of this service, What a loss we have experienced in our congregation. What a loss that family has experienced. But God, what a peaceful heart we have by knowing that Murdy is present with You. We thank You, God, that we have that hope. We thank You that we have that confidence. And God, we pray that You will deal with hearts today. God, we pray that You'll deal with hearts in the coming days. And just as Sister Murdy used to say every Wednesday night, I want you to pray for my family that they come to know the Lord. We pray, Lord, that through this time, some will come to know you. And God, we pray through this message today that some will come to the understanding of who they are. Maybe they will see their lost condition and see that they need to worship you. Maybe some will understand that they haven't truly been worshiping you with their life and they need to be more dedicated to you. I don't know how your Holy Spirit might be dealing with hearts, but we just pray, Lord, that you will deal with hearts and draw your people unto yourself. And encourage those who are worshiping you with their life. Help them to have more confidence, Lord, in you. We just thank you for the hope that we have that is sure and steadfast. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who makes it sure and steadfast for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.